Yeah, we are scattered. I'm like Paul in this word about hobnob. And that was the first question that was asked when I came in here this morning. What is hobnob? I seldom heard that word in my family or circle of friendships. So I had to check it out, just like you probably have to. And the first definition I came across was the one Paul already mentioned, drink together. I didn't think that was quite fitting to the kind of message I wanted to bring. So I took the second definition, which is to associate on a very friendly terms with someone who is important or famous. And I can remember on a few occasions family or friends talking about a person hobnobbing with somebody rich and famous just for their own ego's sake, or try to confirm their status in some way, be an uppity person kind of person. So it never had a good positive meaning in my memory. So the word must be older than I am, Paul. So I'm thinking, though, this good definition, to associate on a very friendly terms with someone who is important or famous, Blaine must be suggesting that wayfarers hobnob with wisdom because wisdom is important and famous. So let's think about that. Is that where we are? Do we consider wisdom something important and famous? In her book, Footprints of Fire, Noelle Moles states, and I quote, "In a world obsessed with facts and figures, data and information, there is a disturbing absence of wisdom, almost an indifference to it. It is rarely spoken on the streets, in the popular media, or even in church." End of quote. Would you agree? Don't hear a whole lot about wisdom. And yet Proverbs 16:16 tells us, which is, I say, our key text for today, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Would you agree? What is wisdom? How do we become wise? Does it come naturally with age and experience? Probably not. Listen to a few tidbits, bits of wisdom from youthful experience. Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Pretty wise. Or Lauren, who's only age 9, said, "Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick." And Eileen, who's only 8, said, "Never try to baptize a cat." Little bits of wisdom from youthful experience. So think about your experience. And what I'm leading into saying is, experience does give us wisdom, if we learn from experience. Two teachers were applying for the same vice principal position in a local high school. One had been teaching for a total of 8 years, and the other a total of 20. So everyone expected the teacher with the greater experience to get the job as vice principal. But when the decision was made, it was the person with 8 years teaching who was chosen. As you can imagine, the teacher who was overlooked for the job complained bitterly. "I've got 20 years of teaching to her 8. I am vastly more qualified." The school board's response was a little like this. "Yes, sir, you do have 20 years of teaching to her 8. But where she has 8 years of experience, you have 1 year experience. Repeat it 20 times. The wise school board knew the difference between knowledge experience, and wisdom. Growing older does not mean that we have grown or learned from those things we experienced during that time. And so that goes hand in hand, I think, with the above quote from Noel, suggesting that many now think it unnecessary to get wisdom or to hobnob with it. Or maybe we're just confused about the true nature of biblical wisdom. What is it? Well, the book of Proverbs is the best place in the Bible we can go to learn about this biblical wisdom, because the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon, is passionate about communicating two things. One, acquiring wisdom. Two, trusting the Lord God. And if you've spent any time in the book of wisdom, you will soon hear that coming forth from his messages, his proverbs. In 1 Kings 3, you can read the story for yourself. We hear the story of Solomon's interest in and requests for a discerning heart of wisdom. And God gave him his request. And we hear the story of how he exercised that wisdom to settle the argument between two women who claimed the same baby. In Proverbs 9:10, Solomon gives us a clue regarding how to get this wisdom. Quote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The Hebrew word frequently translated fear in our Bibles, I think, leans more toward the feelings of awe, love, and reverence. Much like the feeling a lover has for their beloved, and not wanting anything to spoil that relationship. Fear, awe, love, commitment, reverence. But the interesting word in that verse, at least for me, is the word beginning. Solomon's saying the fear of the Lord is not the sum total of wisdom, but rather it's just the beginning. That's where we start, having a reverence for God, having a love for God, have an awe sense as we stand in his presence. There's so much more that God wants us to have and wants us to know and understand. But what is it? How do we obtain it? The core message of Proverbs, as I read it, is that the true life-giving wisdom is based on a relationship with God, who is the source of all wisdom. As expressed in verse 7 of the opening chapter, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Or as the New Living Translation says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." In that verse, you hear both knowledge and wisdom. And Paul pointed to that question. Is there a difference? Yes, there is a difference. Both of these words, knowledge and wisdom, are recurring themes in the Bible and are related, but they're not synonymous. A dictionary would define wisdom as, quote, the possession of experience and knowledge together with the power of applying them critically and practically. And I would add a biblical definition to that would be the skill and discipline of applying truth to the experience of life. So you already hear that wisdom has something to do with how we use or respond or apply the knowledge we gain. Knowledge, on the other hand, is defined as information gained through experience. Knowledge is information gathered in time, over time. But wisdom acts properly in response to that knowledge. For example, knowledge understands the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge is knowing how to text a message on your phone. Wisdom is knowing to whom, when, and what to text in that message. You getting the drift? Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom loves him. I hope you're understanding that knowledge can exist without wisdom, but wisdom cannot exist without knowledge. One can be very knowledgeable without being wise. And I think you know some people like that. There are many in our world who are full of knowledge, have all kinds of degrees behind them, but have very little wisdom. More importantly, and probably more sadly, many who claim to be Christian and are sitting in churches this morning know a lot about God, but have very little, but know very little of his wisdom, choosing rather the foolishness of earthly wisdom. An old Southern Baptist preacher, whom I read and have several of his books, Vance Havner, said, "If you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge." End of quote from Vance Havner. And our passage today from Proverbs 8 portrays wisdom as a woman. And some people read that and they have all kinds of questions, but let me try to sort that out for you. He does portray it as a woman, a female figure who takes her stand in the middle of the street, in the middle of human society, and cries out, "To you, O people, I call out." Let's listen to her call as we listen to verses 1 to 21 from Proverbs 8.
"Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine, for I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me, riches and honor, enduring wealthy and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me, and making their treasuries full."
We heard a new word in two of those verses called prudence. I like the New Living's translation, which uses the word good judgment, and I think that's a good interpretation of prudence. Good judgment. Solomon gives wisdom a voice by personifying her as a woman. Portraying wisdom as a woman is a personification of a quality that is actually part of God's Trinity personhood. say, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is, when Solomon is portraying wisdom as a woman, he's trying to give us an insight into what this person, that wisdom is a person, as Paul kind of was asking. Is it a person or is it an idea? Solomon wants us to see it as a person, as part of the Godhead. And as such, wisdom is not to be understood, as some try to interpret that, as another goddess or god. It is a literary tool that Solomon is using to depict and describe the work of the Holy Spirit. In doing so, Solomon wants us to understand that wisdom is not a set of rules to live by, but rather a spiritual reality who speaks and with whom we can have a relationship with, the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we understand that this Lady Wisdom, as I like to call her, is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. To fear the Lord, to have reverence for the Lord, to stand in awe to Him, is to start on the path toward knowing Jesus Christ, and then God can begin to provide us with the wisdom that comes through Jesus, who, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30, has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I need to digress a little bit here. I didn't have this in my notes, but I thought to help you to make this link from Solomon's use of Lady Wisdom to the Holy Spirit, you need to remember, when Jesus was with his disciples right before he was going to be crucified and leave them, they were anxious about it. And so in John 14, he's telling them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. And then in John 16, so what Jesus is saying here, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to still be with you. He'd been with them, giving them guidance. He was their wisdom, so to speak. He said, I'm going to give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 16, in talking about this advocate, this is what John says the Holy Spirit, or what Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do. 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he has made known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So we have that connection. We have that link between wisdom. God is the source of all wisdom, which he instills in Jesus, and Jesus, through the Spirit, relays it to us. That's how we receive it. That's confusing? Take some of the scripture and go do your own research. The link is there, and there's a whole lot more I could say about that link with creation and so forth, and how the Old Testament and the New Testament agree here about wisdom's presence at the time the world was created. Yes, this Lady Wisdom, this Holy Spirit is calling out wherever people assemble, besides the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud. Why there? Because that's where business is transacted and where important decisions are made affecting the well-being of the community, all of the community, of the company that you might be a part of. If wisdom is there in the decision-making room, the boardroom, because decisions are made that affect the whole company, as well as those decisions that are made that affect the whole nation. Wisdom is there calling out, this is the way, this is the right decision, this is the most helpful, this is the way for the people's good. That's where wisdom is needed, and that's where she tries to make her voice heard. In these verses, as you listen carefully to what Anita read to us, you heard that Solomon conveys that voice as an awesome, dynamic presence, eager to be heard. She's crying aloud. She wants to be heard above the noise and the din of the city and the marketplace. She cries out. Listen to me. Look what I got to offer you. She wants to be heard, particularly by those in position of leadership responsibility, the rulers, those who make the laws, those who rule the earth, verses 15 and 16. Her voice is heard as the queen of the universe, and it is to the whole humanity that she speaks. In very glowing terms, Lady Wisdom speaks of how worthy and profitable her instructions are for those who choose to love her, to hobnob with her. She is generous to all who are willing to open their hearts and minds to what she offers. Her wisdom is sensitive to the needs of others and speaks the right word at the right time, enabling others to navigate through the unpredictable waters of difficulty and losses. It's a pastoral ministry. A good pastor, a good chaplain knows what this means. And many of you laypersons, you have that gift. Wisdom gives you the right word to say that encourages the other person. Wisdom urges us personally to reflect on life, meditate, and actively contemplate what you're experiencing. Why is this happening to me? Think about it. Question and reason to consider and come to some kind of understanding of what you can learn through that experience, whether good or bad. Wrestle with the overwhelming and perplexing questions of life, both physical and spiritual life. Her wisdom is creative, meaning that she shapes how we think, make decisions, and live our daily lives, what our behavior is like, enabling us to make practical, life-giving responses to these experiences, to these difficult questions and situations. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work, that's what Lady Wisdom is offering us. Furthermore, Lady Wisdom promises wonderful gifts to anyone who will embrace her. Gifts of intelligence, truth, instruction, knowledge, justice, righteousness, and wealth. And that wealth, yes, it includes monetary wealth, but she has the broader perspective of wealth. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Note that word that's repeated twice. To get reminds us that wisdom and understanding are not innate gifts. We're not born with it. And if we're not born with it, it doesn't mean that we can't acquire it. We can. It's available to anybody. A similar call is given in chapter 4, and I'd like to read those verses. Again, wisdom is crying out and says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Pursue it, go after it. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her. And she will exalt you, embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. And I say, wow, why would you not want to hobnob with a lovely, powerful, generous lady like that? The purpose of her calling out is to motivate us to strive for it, to pursue it, to go after what we don't have, to understand what we find difficult to understand, to think through it, to acquire all of this additional knowledge and wisdom by listening to our teachers and mentors, by observing what is happening around us, by learning from our mistakes, and seeking God's guidance through the scriptures as the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and respond to them. Indeed, wisdom is a gift of God to us, generously given to all those who will ask for it. And we must be prepared to expend the time and the energy to think and work in its pursuit and make it our own. I'm sure you would agree with me that if we look around us, we see so many who are working almost fiendishly to acquire gold and silver and how easy it is for us to get caught up in that mad rush to accumulate earthly wealth. These verses, this message is calling us to stop, think, pause, and ask yourself, how much sweat, blood, and tears am I expending in the pursuit of these much better gifts of wisdom and understanding? How much of my time is spent in relating to hobnobbing with Jesus through the study of his scriptures and praying both alone and with other wayfarers? God wants us to grow in knowledge of him and to experience the treasures of his wisdom. And it begins with the realization that God does indeed love us, and he wants the best for us, and he desires that we be growing in our understanding of him, in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, just like Jesus. In the book of James, is a very excellent study on practical Christianity, how this wisdom is worked out in our behavior day after day. So let's listen to what James says regarding the contrast between this earthly wisdom and that wisdom is from above, heavenly wisdom. James 3, 13 to 18.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
James begins his letter by saying, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you generously. Just like Solomon in his Proverbs, James contends that wisdom is not just merely intellectual skill or a collection of information, but it's practical. It's practical in the way it responds to life. It's practical in its insights and spiritual understanding, which will be demonstrated in a Christian's lifestyle, in their behavior. You will be able to see who has godly wisdom, who is following godly wisdom, and who is following earthly wisdom. The evidence is there. James lists it, contrasts it. It's seen in the actions of everyday living of these persons. After identifying the characteristics of wisdom from below, James identifies two results of that kind of earthly wisdom. He says there, first of all, there's disorder and confusion. Or we could say there's a lot of instability and tumult. In contrast, God's wisdom is peace-loving, considerate, submissive. And the second result, a characteristic of wisdom from below, is every evil practice is evident. All forms of evil are present. In contrast, godly wisdom is pure, full of mercy, and the good fruits of righteousness. James sets out the contrast so that we can know what is godly wisdom and what is wisdom, earthly wisdom, or wisdom from above. And so, consistent with his understanding of the Christian faith, James answers the question regarding who is wise and understanding by saying, let them show it by a good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And that echoes Jesus' earlier words in Matthew 6:16 regarding the false prophets. He said, by their fruit you will recognize them. And so we hear Solomon, Jesus, and James all agreeing that true wisdom, wisdom from God, is about how we behave in life, particularly toward one another. And such wisdom, the wisdom from above, cannot remain hidden from others. True, not everyone can become wealthy, or famous or powerful, but everyone can develop wisdom regarding how to live and walk wisely with God and with other people. Everyone, every single one of us can grow in our relationship with God and build relationships with others that are deep, lasting, and purposeful. It is in those kind of relationships that we develop understanding and wisdom. Let's cherish them. Let's pursue them. I said a lot, but let me sum it up in a kind of an illustration that may be helpful. I'm sure you, like me, have at times watched an icicle forming. Have you? If you watched an icicle form, did you notice how that dripping water froze one drop at a time until this icicle was a foot long and kept growing longer and longer? And if the water is clean, that icicle remains clear and sparkles brightly in the sun. But if that water is slightly muddy, the icicle looks cloudy. Its beauty is spoiled. Wisdom is formed just like that. Each thought or feeling adds its influence. Each decision we make, both great and small, the biggest and the little ones, contribute to the enhancement of that wisdom. Everything we take into our minds and into our souls, impressions, experiences, images, words, helps create wisdom. Wisdom comes from God as a byproduct of right decisions, godly decisions, or godly reactions, and the application of scriptural principles to our daily circumstances. Wisdom comes from being faithful to God's Spirit. Wisdom comes from living a disciplined life. Wisdom comes from keeping our eyes focused on God and His Word. Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lady Wisdom calls out to us, asking to be our daily companion. And I think that's a good way of thinking of wisdom, or the Holy Spirit, however you want to use it, as your daily companion. Somebody you want to be with, somebody you want to hobnob with for the guidance and the direction and the help and the treasures that she offers us. And choosing to hobnob with her, you will be hearing her voice at every crossroad of decision making and every encounter with difficult people and problems. And that voice will keep calling us back to a reverence for God and to His amazing treasures of love and grace that He has for us. That's Lady Wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. 60 years ago, I chose to hobnob with Dottie. I didn't know that word then, but it works. I chose to hobnob with her because I loved her, and I desired to have her with me as an important helpmate in making good decisions in business and relationships of living. And yes, you can rightly assume that it was not always easy to respect, nurture, and maintain that relationship. But the effort we invested in it doing so has been rewarded beyond any adequate description. Two Sundays ago, today, we drove the 8-mile narrow switchbacks up to the top of Mount Washington in New Hampshire. Climbed the steps. Wasn't sure Dottie was up to this, but we did. A little assistance, climbed the steps to the top, from the parking lot up, and stood on the top of the world, celebrating a 60-year relationship of enduring love. In a very similar way, I want to leave with you that Lady Wisdom is calling out and calling us into a similar relationship of enduring love with God and his treasures. A God who deeply desires to hobnob with us every day, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. We're the ones who are holding back. We're the ones who are making the choices to go our own way or to listen to the voice of earthly wisdom. So I leave you with Jesus' words from Matthew. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and I added, of heavenly wisdom. The rock of heavenly wisdom. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock of heavenly wisdom. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand of earthly wisdom. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash.